The Lord says that we can't abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There is safety at all times. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 2. I want to speak to you on the subject, the elements of a happy home. You know, the Lord has ordained marriage right from the beginning. He did the first marriage there in the garden, and he supplied the woman for the man, and he put the two together, and he intended for them to stay together. And so God has given us the form of marriage and how he intends for it to go. And so this morning we want to look at what he has to say about the elements of a happy home. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." We want to look at the last verse here. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Let's pray. Father, as we consider the elements of a happy home, Lord, I pray that you would open my understanding and open the understanding of each one that's here to your precious word. Lord, I pray that we would commit our lives to living by your word and not leaning to our own understanding. Remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me, and use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The glue that holds a marriage together is commitment. Commitment is what is required to make a marriage work. Without commitment, then the marriage just falls apart. I have stood before many a young couple and have listened to their vows, and they say that they're going to be committed to this person for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer. And I wonder how many of them really understand what they're committing to. Worse, it doesn't get any worse than worse. When things get bad, that's the worst part. Commitment is to the end, no matter what. Let me tell you something. If you're committed to your spouse, it doesn't matter. The most important thing is that you make that marriage work over your own happiness, over your own joy, over everything, because you have committed to make this marriage work for better or for worse, for richer or for poor. You know, sometimes we start out in life, somebody said, when I started out in life, I had nothing and I've got most of it left. Sometimes We get in situations where we don't have much money, and sometimes that puts a strain on everything. But you see, that's part of it. That's the reason we commit to that. When we sign up to be married to somebody, for richer or for poor, it's just that. Because sometimes God takes us through hardships, through trials, but we are to support one another, to strengthen one another during those times. So commitment is the key. If you're committed, it doesn't even matter what the other person does. Did you know that? You can be committed to that person even if they're not committed to you. If they lose their commitment, you can still be committed to them. God is good at keeping things working when we are committed to him, especially when a man is committed to his wife. Wives who are committed to her husband, that's a good thing, but it's harder to make a marriage work if that's the only part of the commitment. But when the man is committed, the wife almost always will follow suit. And so it's very important that the man make that commitment to his wife, and it is important that the wife make that commitment to her husband. Now notice here in this 24th verse, he says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now the ideal of cleaving to that wife is commitment. It is taking hold of the vows that we say, and we commit ourselves to them no matter what. That's the glue. You put two boards together with a good glue, Brother Tony, it's hard to get them apart. You will tear something up when you take them apart. If you just get something and you rip those two boards apart, some of the wood off this board is going to be on that board, and some of the wood off this board is going to be on that board. You cannot break that glue joint without destroying the wood. Folks, that's the way it is with marriage. You cannot rip a marriage apart without hurting both sides. And God wants us to make that commitment and glue ourselves together so that we cannot be separated. He says, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. God does not want us to give in to divorce as an accepted outlet. It should never, ever even be considered in a Christian home. That's what commitment's about. You say, well, but you just don't understand how bad it is in my home. Listen. That's the worst part. When we commit to better or worse, that's the worst part. But you know what? If our commitment is strong, it will get better. Things will turn around. What goes up must come down, and what goes down must come up. God cycles life. And you will have trouble in your marriage. I try to tell young couples when we are in premarital counseling, listen, you will have problems. It's amazing, Brother Frank, how many kids think, it's going to be like this the rest of my life. We'll never have a problem. No problems ever going to come. Well, you see, that's a fairy tale. Problems will come. Mark it down. I don't care how long you've been married. Problems will come. And it takes the glue of commitment to get through those problems. You see, we need to go through problems together. I saw a sign that I like on the interstate. It said, the best way to deal with cancer is together. That is true. The best way to deal with anything is together. The Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him an helpmeet suitable for him. Now, when he said that, he's given us a clue as to how things work in this world. You see, when you have a good marriage, the two are stronger than either one. And when we are blended together in marriage, we have a tremendous strength that will get us through hard times. Commitment looks like this. First, there is love. Love is a form of commitment. You see, there's all kinds of love. There is the love of attraction. There is the love of just the fellowship. There is the love that is just unconditional love. And what we're hoping for in marriage is an unconditional love, because that is the element of commitment. Listen to what Ephesians 5:33 says. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Love is so important in the idea of commitment. You see, love is not just a feeling, it is a choice. We choose to love a person no matter what happens in that person's life. Sometimes illness comes. Sometimes there is emotional problems. Sometimes there are setbacks. All kinds of problems come up. But love carries us through because we determine whatever happens, we're going to take care of this person. We're going to watch over them. I have a neighbor. And his wife had something happened to her, a stroke or something. And she was in a coma for a while. Then she woke up and they said, you're going to have to put her in a home because you won't be able to take care of her. He said, no, she's going home with me. And he took her home. And for about 35 years now, he has taken care of his wife. His son, who is probably 50 now, told me one day, he said, you want to see commitment? You look at him. You see, that life was not wasted on his son. He said, I want to be as committed to my wife as my daddy is to his. Folks, that's what is supposed to happen in marriage. We are supposed to show our children how to be committed and to love like God loves us. We are an example to the world of how God loves his church in the way that we love our wife. And our wife is an example of how the church loves God in how she responds to her husband. Commitment is also not just love, but it is long-suffering. Folks, this, I believe, is one of the most important things in marriage, is to be long-suffering. Listen to Colossians 1, 9 through 11. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You see, long-suffering comes when there is trouble over a long period of time. Tenacity, hanging on, just bearing with it, no matter what happens. You know, my neighbor, in taking care of his wife, there's a lot of hard work there. He is very restrained. He cannot do a lot of things that other men can do because he has to take care of his wife. You see, there is that long suffering that's just hanging in there, just whatever it takes. You say, well, that's not fair to me to have to do that. If we go into marriage thinking that everything has to be fair, we're in trouble. We don't know what's going to happen. You may get down and your wife have to take care of you. Your wife may get down and you have to take care of her. It doesn't matter. You see, we sign up for life until death do us part. That's what that means. There's no easy road here. Most people make a commitment. They'll say, I will love you until death do us part, or until I see a better option. Whichever comes first. There's always that way out. If you make the way out, you're not going to be long-suffering. Suffering is not what people get married for. I understand that. But sometimes that's what happens. And if we're going to be committed, we have to be long-suffering. No matter what is required, we just put our shoulder to the wheel and we go on. And then there has to be liberty in commitment. Listen to Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the definition of the liberty we must give to our marriage partner. You say, well, you just don't know what she's done, or you just don't know what he's done. What have you done to God? I promise you, your marriage partner is not going to do more to you than you've done to God. And God says, I forgive. And God wants us to be forgiving, no matter what. There should be nothing, listen to me, there should be nothing that your spouse can do that will cause you to stop loving them. Period. Now, I understand that there's times when a spouse just ups and leaves. You can't help that. But whenever you have the opportunity to forgive, forgive. And your love needs to be with freedom in that when they mess up, you forgive. So many marriages struggle because of a lack of forgiveness. Everybody messes up, amen? None of us are perfect. And so if we're going to make it in this world as Christians, God has to forgive us on a regular basis. If we're going to make it in marriage, we're going to have to forgive each other on a regular basis. A harsh word, something we say in anger, has to be forgiven. Because those things happen. We have a bad day. Things go wrong for us. We're under pressure. And we mess up. And when that happens, we have to be forgiving. And we have to be forgiven. And so there must be liberty in commitment. The next thing I believe that is an element of a happy home is communication. You have to talk things out. If two people always agree, one of them is not necessary. There's always going to be a difference of opinion about things. Sometimes it's a difference of opinion about where you live. Sometimes it's a difference in opinion of how you spend your money. Sometimes there's a difference in opinion about where you go to church. All kinds of things, there's going to be a difference of opinion. And the way to work that out is communication. For years, the idea, even in church, was that the man is the boss. He says, jump, and the wife says, hi, hi, on the way up. I'm going to tell you, that never did work. Never did work. A lot of people lived that way because they didn't have a choice, but it never did work. That was never really a good marriage pattern. What God wants us to do is to work through every situation by communicating. Now, communication, many, many times, is very difficult for some people. It seems to me, most of the time, women have more words to say than men do, except Brother Rusty. No, not picking on you, brother. But whenever you have a limited amount of words to say, sometimes it's hard to communicate. Whenever we sat down and we want to work something out, and our wife begins to tell us all these different angles. Women come at things from about 10 different ways. Men just kind of have one view. That in itself causes problems. Until we learn to understand that. I used to think Pam was changing her mind. You know, she would tell me this, and then she'd tell me this, and she'd tell me this, and I'd say, make up your mind. Where are you coming from? What she's doing is giving me every view of it. Every view of it. And every once in a while, she'd hit on the one I had. That's it. Let's stop right here, you know. But you see, all of those things are important. And we have to listen. And we have to put it all together into one decision. And when we do, then we have a blended decision. If it's all me just listening to her, that won't work. If it's all her, just listen to me, that won't work. But when we put our decisions together, boy, those are good decisions. They're powerful decisions. A man that tries to lead his family without the input of his wife is a fool. There has to be that input because God says she is his helper. She's there to complement his thinking. And when she does that, you come up with a good, well-blended decision. Listen to what he says here in our text, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. Leaving father and mother is more than just moving into another house. It is leaving them emotionally, and the commitment to them becomes a commitment to that wife. And until that happens, you've got a problem. Marriage is not for three people or four people or five people. It's for two people. And it is absolutely necessary that mom and dad learn their role when the son or daughter gets married. We are completely in charge of our children until they get of age. But when they get married, we become advisors. You know what the difference between an advisor and a ruler is? The ruler must be obeyed. The advisor does not. You don't have to obey an advisor. Many a parent has made the problem, has run into the problem of advising their children and then getting angry with them when they don't follow that advice. You're still trying to cling to them. And so many times they try to cling to you. You've got to separate yourself emotionally from the position that you had and become in the position of advisor. And it's hard. I understand that. Whenever you have somebody, even my daughter has moved out of my house and she's on her own, making her living, all that. I'm an advisor now. I don't tell her what to do. She calls and she'll tell me about some problem she's dealing with. I give her advice. And then I say, it's up to you. Whatever you decide, I'll back you. I trust you. I've spent years training her. And I know that she walks with the Lord. I know God can direct her. She's going to make mistakes? If she's not, I want to know what she's doing. Because I make mistakes. Sure, she's going to make mistakes. But I trust God's ability to lead her. That's what training your children is all about. When they leave the nest, let them go. Cut the emotional strain off of them. I hear parents talking about their children's spouse. And they're doing this wrong, and they're doing this wrong, and they're doing this wrong. You know what I always ask them? You want them to divorce? Almost every time they say, well, no. I say, well, then you better back off. Because what you're doing is you're priming them for divorce. Because it's hard to respect your parents and be committed to your wife when the parent is saying, that person's not good enough for you. That person is doing wrong to you. What you're really saying is you need to leave them and find you somebody else. Now, you don't think you're saying that, but that's what you're saying. And that's what is absolutely necessary here if we're going to communicate together and form an opinion that is a blended opinion. We're going to have to put more stock in what our spouse says than in what our parents say. It is no good for the wife to constantly be telling her husband, now here's what my daddy says. It is no good for the husband to be training his wife to be like his mama. It's not going to work. You got to leave all that behind. and you cleave to your wife, and you become one with your wife and with your husband. And we do that through communication. In order for us to communicate properly, there has to be truth in love. Now, I want you to understand there is a real important part of both those words. Truth and love. You can put truth out there, and it's a good thing, but it's going to cause all kinds of problems if it's not done in love. You can tell somebody the truth and hurt them badly. But if you tell them the truth in love, then you can begin to help them come toward God. Folks, if you're not leading your spouse toward God, leave them alone. If you're just trying to lead them toward you, leave them alone. They're not going to be any better off when they become like you than they are where they're at. Lead them to Jesus. Everything that we try to do, when we're trying to change our spouse to understand us, and they're trying to change us to understand them, the goal always is to come to Jesus. You see, neither of us is going to be perfectly in line with Jesus. And so both of us are trying to converge on the life of Christ. And when we do that, now we've got a good blended life. And so when we communicate, we have to speak the truth, but do it in love. Listen to what Colossians 3:9 says. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. A lot of couples think that the best way to have a good marriage is to just lie about problems. If you mess up, just don't tell her because she'll get mad. She messes up, just don't tell him because he'll get mad. Well, first off, if that's the case, anger needs to be dealt with. You ought to be able to listen to any problem without it angering you to the point of a fight. The Bible says that we're to be easily entreated. We need to be able to listen to mistakes and problems and errors and be forgiving. You say, well, how do we do that? Jesus tells us the basis for forgiving. Remember the parable? We said the man owed millions and he was frankly forgiven. And then one of his co-workers owed him 10 bucks and he threw him in prison. And the Lord said, I forgave you that whole debt. Shouldn't you have done the same thing for him? And he threw him in prison. And then he says this, so shall your heavenly Father do to you likewise if you forgive not from your heart those that trespass against you. That's the basis for it. You see, God has forgiven you way more than you will ever have to forgive your spouse. Way more, hands down. And so there needs to be that freedom to give you the truth without you just blowing up. You know what you're going to do? If you blow up every time there's a mistake, you'll cut off the communication. Zip it. You won't hear anything else. See, you learn very quickly. I can't be honest with this person because they blow up. So you have to deal with that. Be forgiving. And once there is that possibility to bring those things out in the open so that they can be dealt with, then that love gives us that freedom to make things right. And so that communication has to be truth in love. And this is important. We need to be temperate in our language. Don't get mad and say words that are hard to take back. Once they're said, they're cutting, and they hurt. They're hard to take back. Listen to what he says here, Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Boy, that's a wonderful verse. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How many of you would like to have that offered to you from your spouse? Every one of us. You say, but they won't do that. Well, how about you? Do you do that? You can't control what your spouse does, but you can control what you do. And he starts by saying, don't let any evil communication come out of your mouth. Your speech as a Christian ought to always edify and lift up. You say, well, sometimes I just don't feel like edifying. Sometimes I feel like tearing down. Well, you're going to have a hard job building back what you've tore down. It may feel real good for you to just let her loose. But when you start trying to bridle all that back in, you're going to wish you hadn't said it. You see, the best way to avoid an offense is keep your mouth shut. Whenever you feel like you need to say something wicked, just don't say anything. And once you get control of the situation, then you talk. When you can edify, when you can forgive, when you can strengthen. And notice verse 32, and be kind one to another. A kind person is a blessing. Amen. I love kind people. Kind people just make my day. Mean people put you in a bad mood. Now, folks, we have a choice. We can go through life being kind, or we can go through life being mean. If you're kind, everybody wants to be around you. If you're mean, everybody wants to disappear. So be kind one to another. And if we are, then it's going to really make a difference in our life. And then we need to be tolerant in loss. Loss is coming, folks. There's all kinds of things. Men, what are you going to do when your wife spends too much money? You're going to throw a fit? Take her credit card? What are you going to do? So, wait a minute, I have to control the finances. No, you don't. When you get married, everything that you own together is yours. It is not separated. There is not his and hers, it's yours. Whenever there is a loss of any kind, whether you make a mistake in business and you lose money, there has to be the freedom there. Has to be tolerance in that. Because it's going to happen. Now, the reason that seems hard is because a lot of times the most important thing is money. Of all the marriages that I have dealt with in my ministry, 97% of the problems is over money. Most divorces happen over money. Now, there may be all kinds of little side things that they want to blame it on, but when you really get to talking about it, it's money. And so whenever there is a problem with finances, face them together. That is the most important thing that I can tell you, since that is the big problem. You know, Jesus said that the root of all evil is the love of money. And so if we hang on to the love of money, we're going to have problems in marriage. And so whenever we face any kind of loss, we have to deal with it together. We cannot separate one from another. Listen to what Job says. Job chapter 1, verse 20 and 22. Then Job arose. This is after he had lost everything. rent his mantle and shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and threw a tantrum. It says he worshiped. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Let me tell you something. The only way you can have that reaction is to have the same view of money as Job did. Money is not the most important thing. Being in the will of God is the most important thing. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Until that's your attitude, every time somebody rattles your purse, you're going to panic. Every time there's a loss, you're going to begin to fight amongst yourselves. God never intended that. You say, well, why do things happen? Why do we have setbacks financially? You know why it is? Every time you get in a situation, God says, can you trust me with this? That's the question. The Christian life boils down to one procedure. That is to trust the Lord with all of your heart and not lean to your own understanding. That's it, no matter what the circumstance is. Can you trust me now? It's easy to trust God when he's dumping gold on you. What about when he takes it away? Do you trust me now? That's the question. Nothing else. It's not, how are we going to make it? How are we going to pay our bills? How are we going to survive? Why did you do this? Why did you make that stupid decision? Why did you spend all the money? That's not the question. The question is, God, can I trust you in this situation? And whenever we have that focus, you eliminate about 97% of all divorces. And you can eliminate 100% in your marriage. And that brings me to my last part, the last element of a happy home, and that is contentment. Verse 24 says this, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and look at this, and they shall be one flesh. You see, whenever we get to that point, when we are able to talk about anything, when we know divorce is not an option, we crash and burn, we're going to crash and burn together. My wife leaves me, I'm going with her. Whenever you have that kind of a commitment, then you are one flesh. You can't separate that. And whenever you have that kind of a relationship, contentment is the byproduct of that. Listen to 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. Possessions have to be dealt with. We have to come to grips with possessions or lack thereof. Listen to what he says. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen and praise the Lord. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's where it's at, folks. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Can you live by that? I'm going to tell you, it's been a long time since I was reduced to food and clothing. Long time. When we talk about hardship, we're not talking about we might go hungry tonight. When we talk about hardship, we're not talking about, well, I may have to wear ragged clothes. We're talking about hardships. We may have to drive an old car. We may have to just fix up the house and try to keep it standing. You know, that's hard times. It's not, you know, we may not be able to eat this week. And the Lord says, Set your standard so low that you've always got reason to be content. You got food and clothes, you're good. You say, well, what about everything else? What about keeping up with the Joneses? No offense, brother. When we try to keep up with the Joneses, we set the standard too high. And then when we don't measure up, we're blessed. Listen, there's not a soul in this building this morning that's not very blessed. But we can feel like we're deprived if we compare ourselves to somebody who is more blessed than us. God says, set the standard down where it's supposed to be. And then you know what? You can thank God for your vehicles. You can thank God. It doesn't matter how much repair you need on your house. You can thank God for your home. That's a blessing. That's more than you need to be content. You can just keep thanking God for all these blessings, because you got everything that God says you need to be content. You got food and clothing. And we can make it with that. Possessions, if we don't conquer them, will conquer us. What you own will soon own you. What you're steward over for the Lord, you can live with. And then whenever you lose it, you can say with Job, Lord gave that. He just took it back. What do you have that God didn't give you? You ever thought about that? Oh, I work hard for what I have. Sure you do. But working hard without God's blessing, you wouldn't have what you have. It's just not going to happen. You can work hard all day long. I remember when I was a little boy, we used to pick cotton. How many of y'all ever pick cotton? We used to get 3 cents a bale for picking, 3 cents a pound for picking cotton. That's a lot of cotton. And you can work all day long, make about $5-6. Hard work won't do it. God has to bless you. And everything you have, God gave you. The Bible says, every good gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Everything we've got, God gave us. If he takes it away, we have no ground to shake our fist at God and say, why did you take my stuff? The question is, why did you give me this stuff? See, God gave it to us. We don't deserve all this. But God gives it to us. If he wants it back, give it to him. You say, Brother Allen, why is that so important? Because that is the key to not letting possessions rule you. Bottom line, you didn't bring anything into this world. When you leave, you're not going to take anything with you. What you've got in between is a gift from God. Enjoy. Don't live constantly afraid that God may take it away from you. Whenever it's all said and done, we go to heaven, we're going to find out we had way more than we needed. We missed some blessings because we didn't appreciate it. The next thing we need to be contented with is our position. You ever wondered why some people are born poor and some people are born rich? Doesn't seem fair, does it? God knows what is the very best path for you to make it to heaven. And folks, that's what we're here for. We're not here to accumulate wealth. That's not what we're put on this earth for. We're here to make it to heaven. If you grow up and you take the wrong path, God's going to follow you. He's going to put things in front of you to try to turn you back to the right path. And he's going to work with you until finally you just run out of time and you go to hell. But the whole time, God's going to be trying to get you into heaven. That's why you're here. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, the only reason you're still alive is so that you might one day receive Christ as your Savior. One Whatever position God has you in today, it's the very best for you. You say, well, I'm already a Christian. Once you're a Christian, the very best position for you to be the strongest Christian you can possibly be is what God puts you in. See, everybody's personality is different. One can handle little better than they can handle a lot. Another can handle a lot better than they can handle a little. And God tries to get us into the best position to where we will be a radiant Christian. Thank God for where you're at. If you have a little, thank God for that. If you have a lot, thank God for that. Because not just because you have a lot or a little, but because that is God working in your life to try to make you what He wants you to be. You see, God is good to us. Even when we get a spanking, He's good to us. The child that never gets a spanking is not going to feel loved. The Bible says that God chastens all of His children. If you go without chastisement, you're illegitimate. And so, we need to be thankful for the position God has put us in. Listen to Ephesians 5. He talks about our position in home. What is your position? If you're a man, you have the position of leading your family. If you're the wife, you have the position of submitting to your husband and helping your husband as he leads. Now listen to what he says here. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the key to everything. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, that's just laying out the plan of marriage right there. Women's lib has come along and tried to mess all that up. A lot of that's man's fault because of the whole dominant thing. But it's there anyway. There's a tremendous protection for a wife being in submission to her husband. There's a real freedom in that. Women were not built emotionally to handle leadership. Now, a lot of women do that, but it's hard on a woman to do that. There was a case about 25 years ago now, where a man had a business, and he was not a real good manager. His wife was smarter than he was. And he kept losing money. And she just took the business over, took it away from him. You ain't got sense enough to run the business, I'm going to run the business. And she did, and she saved the business, but she lost her husband. You see, he was having an affair with a woman that worked with him. And God was shutting his business down to break up that relationship. She saved the business, and he ran off with the other woman. If she had stayed out of it, God would have kept on chastening him till he left that woman alone. So many times, we get out of our place and we don't do what God wants us to do. And there's always a consequence. The position that God puts us in is the best position for us to stay in. And then we have to be content with problems. Problems are coming. Jesus said, while you're in the world, you're going to have problems. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So we're going to have to be content when problems come. When things are good, it's easy to be content. Amen? You know, things are good. Thank you, Lord. We're doing good down here, and I'm content and happy. But what about when problems come? We have setbacks. Things are not going the way we had planned for them to go. What do we do then? How can we be content with situations? Especially, here's the hard one. What if you caused it? You messed up. And here's a hardship because you did it. How can you be content with that? Well, we'll go back to the same question. Can you trust me with this? In order to understand this, you have to understand mess ups. Why was the man who was having an affair with one of his employees, why was his business failing? Because he didn't know what he was doing? No, it's because God took his blessing off of it. You see, whenever we fail, it is for a purpose. You couldn't do anything without God. You know, best we can do is blow bubbles and kick up dust. We are absolutely helpless without God. He told us that. By yourself, you can do nothing. And so when God takes us into a trial, he just simply takes his blessing off of us just a little bit, and we make mistakes. Say, God causes me to make mistakes. No, God just don't keep you from making mistakes. Heaven help us if God took his hand completely off of us. We'd self-destruct. God doesn't have to make you make mistakes. We're good at that. All he has to do is just take his blessing off of us a little bit. We mess up. And you say, why would God do that to me? Because God wants to ask you a question. This situation you find yourself in right now, do you trust me? You see, that's when our faith is really tested. It's when God lets those problems into our life. And he says, can you trust me now? And then we go a little further. We have other problems. And God says, how about now? Can you trust me now? I don't care what the problem is, folks. God can make it go away if he wanted to. I don't care how bad a businessman you are or how bad a business person your wife is or whatever. If God doesn't bless it, you're going to crash and burn. God is the author of everything. He is in absolute control. And the question is always the same. Do you trust me? Trust the Lord with all your heart. Who else are you going to trust? Yourself? Not likely. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. You see, when we start leaning to our own understanding, we mess up. Listen to 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. You see, trials are good things. We don't always see it that way, but they are. Trials are always good. Now, sometimes we fail the test. And we get angry and we stomp our feet. And we say things we shouldn't say. But we're answering the question incorrectly. When God says, do you trust me? You say, no, I don't. I don't trust you a bit. Things are going all wrong. You've messed me up. But if we trust the Lord, the reward is contentment. The peace of God that passes understanding keeps our hearts and our minds. You want to have a good marriage, learn to trust God with all your heart. This morning, I want us to have a time of recommitment of our vows. Anybody that would like to participate, would you stand up, please? All right. I think we can all get up around the front. Let's all come up around the front here. Pam, would you come up here and stand by me? Now, as I read these things off, I'm going to be talking to my wife so that we can make the same recommitment that you're making. Let me read this to you first. Believing that God in His wisdom and providence has established marriage as a covenant relationship, a sacred and lifelong promise, reflecting our unconditional love for one another, and believing that God intends for the marriage covenant to reflect His promise to never leave us nor forsake us, we, the undersigned, do hereby reaffirm our solemn pledge to fulfill our marriage vows. Furthermore, we pledge to exalt the sacred nature and permanence of the marriage covenant by calling others to honor and fulfill their marriage vows. Men, we'll start with you. I'll read a line and you repeat after me. All right? I joyfully receive you as God's perfect gift for me to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love you, to honor you, to cherish you, and to protect you, forsaking all others, as long as we both shall live. All right, now, wives,
I joyfully receive you
as God's perfect gift to me
to have and to hold
from this day forward for better or for worse,
for richer or for poorer
in sickness and in health to love you, to honor you, to respect you
And to submit to you.
Forsaking all others.
As long as we both shall live.
Amen. God bless y'all.